You have a Bible, please turn to Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1. And if you do not have a Bible, there is one provided in the pew, so please take that and you'll find what you're looking for on page 527. Proverbs chapter 1, you will need your Bible. I've entitled my sermon today, Wise Words to Gullible People. And so if that's you, great, listen up. It's going to be good. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the Word of God, which is precious to us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that there would be a continual reminder in our hearts that even after we have praised you and worshiped you, now is the time to quiet our spirit and to hear from you. Thank you that you have given us your Word. This is you speaking to us now. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we read and as we seek to understand, Lord God, that the very principles that are written of in this book would begin to become the principles upon which we build the foundations of our lives. Make it so, O Lord God. Father, allow us the privilege of living consistently with this. We know this comes only through the power of your Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, now and enable us to do even that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, throughout the summer, we're going to look at one chapter of Proverbs every single week. Last week, Pastor Lee just introduced the book of Proverbs to us. And so now we begin, and we'll start with verse 8. We will work our way through this chapter. I'm going to read the first up to verse 19, and then we'll continue to work our way through all the way to the end. You'll just have to wait as we go through that. But let me begin by reading verses 8 to 19. It's the Word of God. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Well, the book of Proverbs is a book about wisdom. And it does not begin with abstract theories of what constitutes wisdom. As Pastor Lee pointed out last week, wisdom is really straightforward stuff. Wisdom is skill in living, or the ability to navigate life successfully. And since that is the case, this book begins very practically by appealing to us to reject association with criminals. That's what you have. For instance, look at verse 11. If they say, who are they? Those are criminals. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Now, we live in a world that sometimes glorifies criminals. Movies about the perfect bank robbery, or movies about the sophisticated and debonair art thief, or a plot line that tells of a brilliant casino caper in which a large amount of money is stolen from a gambling establishment. All these stories are popular and they attract the imagination of so many. But underneath all the glitz and hype of the daring robbery is a picture of the seamy side of life. Committing crimes to gain easy access to money is not a lifestyle to be emulated. I want you to think for a moment of BC's drug trade. We know that in the lower mainland here, there are a few powerful gangs that control the drug trade in this province. It's not so long ago now that we opened up our paper every morning and wondered what the body count was like. Is after night after night after night, every single night, there were more deaths being stacked up as the drug lords were fighting with one another. And even though some individuals say, well, you know, they were just killing one another, that's not always the case. Some of you will remember the name Ed Schellenberg, 55-year-old father who living in Abbotsford, a Christian man. One day was fixing in Surrey, repairing a gas leak in an apartment. He was tied down and shot in the back of the head simply because the gang members wanted to kill others and he happened to have been in the way. How glitzy is that? Look at verse 12 again. They say, like Sheol, like the place of the dead, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. Our recent string of gangland-style violence and murders are really only one symptom of a far deeper problem. And the problem is the problem of the self-directed life, a life without principles, a life without foundations, a life that is so attractive to many because it is the life of the fool. You know, the fool always looks confident. And the fool always, at least for a period of time, seems like they are successful. People often will fear a fool because fools love to be feared. And so naive individuals, gullible individuals, say to themselves, oh, if I could only be like one of those. And so they finally become one themselves, and they find their lives spiraling downhill, caught in a trap that they can't get out, and their lives end in disaster. With this as the picture for the beginning of Proverbs, we begin by looking at verse 8. Verse 8 says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. And I want to stop there for a moment because you can see a picture. The picture that's being portrayed is a son who is being tempted to join into the life of the gangs, being trained in wisdom by a mom and a dad who care a great deal that their son would learn to be wise. So your outline simply says, point A, wise parents teach their children well. See, wise parents understand, according to verse 10, watch verse 10, if sinners entice you, wise parents understand that there are sinners all around their kids trying to entice them, allure them, seduce them into the lifestyle of the fool. You know, in some environments, joining a criminal gang is overwhelmingly attractive because it offers a young man money, acceptance, friendship, meaning, and other people envying them. It's attractive, and Solomon pictures a young adolescent on the verge of manhood who does not yet have the ability to make good moral choices. Why is that? Well, watch back at verse 4, and I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 4. It tells you one of the principles, the reasons why Proverbs is written. It is, verse 4, to give prudence to the simple. You see that word simple there? Then if you go ahead to verse 22, and we'll cover that in just a little while, it says, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? Now that word simple can also be translated as gullible, as naive, or it can be translated as somebody who is uncommitted, that is, they have not yet made a rock-solid commitment to wisdom and the truth. But it can also be translated as inexperienced. That's who the young are. They are not yet experienced to make wise choices. They don't simply know what tools are necessary to live well. And all wise parents understand that. Without the guidance of someone else, the young will not get wisdom. And so wise parents begin to recognize that their role is the role of teacher, the role of discipler, the role of trainer for their own children. There are two reasons why this is so. Number one, they know the young are vulnerable. That's what verse 10 taught us. You know, I know that we live in a day when it's very popular for a number of parents to say this, and this sounds very much like what I hear parents saying. I want my kids to make their own choices, and I want them to know that I will support them in that. Now, I know that that has to be interpreted within a proper context, and in some contexts, that's fine. But to the most part, that sounds like folly to me. It sounds like the parent who himself or herself is a fool. See, wise parents say something like this: I want my children to make wise and age-appropriate decisions, and I will give myself to that. Then together we're going to evaluate those decisions. As they gain experience, I will teach them to choose well for themselves. That's what they do. I remember years ago when one of my kids, she was 5 years old at the time, and in those days, we didn't have a lot of money, and so I remember we had gone into a store, and we were going to do something very unusual. We told our daughter that we were going to buy her a gift that day in the store, And we showed her a shelf, and there were a number of gifts there, all the same price, and she could choose out which one she wanted. I remember because she was five, and that was a difficult choice for her, so she asked, which one is the best? And we said, you know, as far as we know, they're all just as good as the other. She said, which is the right choice? And we said, well, in this case, there really isn't a right choice. Any one that you choose is good. And I remember her puzzlement as she struggled through that choice, but we wanted to, at a young age, teach her to begin the choosing process. But imagine for a moment that a man would have walked into that store and said, I got a lot better toys than that in my car. Come with me, honey, to my car. At that point in time, we would not have said, well, you got to learn to choose. We would have cut that off and made the choice for her, because that's not yet an age-appropriate choice for her to make. We would have explained to her why in the end she must never choose that, and we would tell her why, but we would act as parents. See, there's a lot of choices that parents must make for their children. You know, one of the choices you got to make is the time that your kids are expected to be home at night. Now, when our kids were little, our kids informed us that of all of the families in the entire universe, we had the strictest curfew laws in the whole world. They were amazed to have parents like us, and our only response was, well, sucks to be you. Because that's the choice we were making in our home. That's a parental choice, not a child's choice. When our kid said, I've been invited to an overnighter, we would ask, who are the mom and dad? Who's going to be there? What are the activities that are planned? We'd want to know all that stuff before we said yes or no to that decision. You see, the same is true for church. I remember at one point in time, one of my daughters said to me, Dad, I've made up my mind. She was 13 at the time. She said, I'm not going to church anymore. I said, honey, where are you going to live? She said, what do you mean? I said, because when your mom and I got married, we committed a verse from Joshua that said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this house serves the Lord. Honey, where are you going to live? She went harumph and walked out to her to her room, and she was with us in church the next Sunday. You see, the reason I say this is because there are parents who will allow their children to make the choice whether or not they're going to play baseball or hockey on a Sunday as opposed to go to church. Let me ask you this question, if that's you. Do you think your child has the experience, and here I'm using the word simple, as the experience to know how that choice will shape them spiritually and morally and eternally as they get older? Or will they just simply live in the moment? See, that's because your kid is simple, gullible, naive, and uncommitted, inexperienced, and you as a parent must know that. Mom and Dad, do not be intimidated by your children. Someone will say, well, what gives me the right to make that choice for them? Because you're the parent. And that's your call in life. It's what God has placed upon you. Now look at verse 9. For they, that is the teachings of a wise mom and dad, they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. You hear that? You know, a garland is like a wreath on top of the head. And often in the ancient world, a wreath was put on the top of the head for a war hero. It marked them as someone special. And the pendant around the neck was often given in the ancient world, for example, to a man like a judge, for instance, who wore a pendant that marked him for who he was. The idea is that wisdom gets to be a marker on the life of a child. Let me give you an example of that. Let's say you go out to a dinner party and it's, you know, a secular place, but you're there and everyone just digs in and starts eating. But as they do, you're at a table and you fold your hands and you bow your head. And you may even say, I mean, I have to say loudly, but you even may say quietly, Lord, for these blessings that you have given, I give you thanks. In the name of Jesus, my risen Lord, amen. You know, the minute you do that, and anyone sees you, you are marked as someone who's different. And a wise parent doesn't want their kids to be like everyone else. They want their kids to be marked by wisdom, by a difference from a cut different than the crowd, because they want their children to grow to become a man or a woman who functions according to wisdom, that has skill in living, that is able to navigate some of the things of life, like navigate relationships, navigate their love life well, navigate their finances, navigate their own relationship to God, and to do so in a way that leads to success. See, that's the point. That's what parents want of their children. You see, the wise parents know that their children are vulnerable, and secondly, they actively help them make decisions. You know, from verse 8 to verse 19, that's the whole principle here. But the principle of how this mom and dad are helping these kids make decisions, you'll notice, is found in verse 17 to 19. Watch 17 again. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. Now, I kind of like this because here's the deal about this. You'd think if you spread out a net in the sight of a bird, what does a bird know? Because we have the term a bird brain, right? I mean, you know, that's, you know, not too smart. But how many of you know that some birds are a whole awful lot smarter than you might think? For instance, the crow. I mean, I hate this about crows, but crows are smart. I tell you, if you go and you take a stick and you point it at a crow in a tree, the crow will sit there and make that horrible cawing sound towards you and will not be disturbed by you at all. Take that stick and trade it for a gun, and that bird will fly away in a second. Because a bird learns, and apparently if a bird learns that this net is a trap for it, and if they see it, that bird won't light in it. The idea that the bird has learned that actions and consequences go together. If that's true about birds, look at verse 17. But these men, who are we talking about? We're talking about the criminals in the gangland lifestyle. These men lie in wait for their own blood. Unlike the bird, they don't even understand that. And the irony is so rich. Because remember in verse 11, they said, come, let us lie in wait for blood. And the wise father is saying they don't even know they're lying in wait for their own blood. That is, every single action has a consequence. And that's one of the things that parents do teach children. They help them put together that decisions that we make are never benign. Those decisions always lead to a natural consequence. I mean, sometimes we have to teach adults that. Like if you get that little piece of plastic out of your wallet and actually swipe it, there will be a bill that will show up at your door. I know some have never thought about that and wonder how that actually happens, but it does. Actions have consequences. That's a fact. And some of you might be saying right now, and I hear this once in a while, people say, you know, I wish I had parents like that. I wish I had parents that trained me through that, but I never did. So I guess I'm kind of hooped now, but that's where the rest of chapter 1 really kicks in. Because in the rest of chapter 1, we move from wise parents teaching their children the principles of wisdom now to a wise God who makes an appeal to all of the children of mankind, that they too can get wisdom. And what we have in the rest of chapter 1 is wisdom personified as a woman, Lady Wisdom. This lady is roaming through the streets, and she is saying, anyone who wants me, come and get me. Now, I know that sounds seductive, and it's almost intended that way, because in chapter 9 of Proverbs, there is another woman by the name of Folly or Foolishness who does seduce as well. But the idea here is that this Lady Wisdom appeals to desire. That is, what do you want to get out of life? She appeals on the basis of long-term good. If wise parents teach their children, then here's the good news, point B. A wise God would teach the children of mankind well. So let's look at verse 20 and following. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Now, please understand, in verse 20 and 21, Lady Wisdom is not in the back alleys whispering to a few choice souls. She is at the center of the city life. She is at the place where everyone passes by. She is making her voice known as widely as possible. Now, in the day of Solomon, that must have felt that way. Here's why. You know, the book of Proverbs, and many scholars have pointed this out, that it is not only a wisdom book, but a lot of other cultures and people groups around Israel also had their own wisdom books. For instance, the Egyptians had a book of wisdom. But there's something different about the book of Proverbs, and it's this. For instance, the Egyptian book of wisdom was a book that taught wisdom, skill in living, to the children of royalty, to the nobility, to the upper class, because the upper class were called upon to rule all of the people, and they had to learn the principles of sound rulership. But the book of Proverbs takes the principle of wisdom and applies it to everyone, to the farmer in the field, to the blacksmith that's working at a shop, regardless of whether or not you're a person in a low position in life or a very well-educated person. The idea is that wisdom is available to everyone. Without exception, it's calling out in the marketplaces. And during Solomon's empire, wise King Solomon wanted to make sure that the people of his kingdom, everyone, learned how to live wisely. Now, you might read verses 20 and 21 and say, boy, that'd be great. But you know, when you think about our institutions of higher learning today, the universities, the colleges, the trade schools, everything else that we have, will teach you how to make a living. They just don't teach you how to live. You see, when I went through a secular university, I did learn a lot about philosophy and all sorts of different subject matters, and it was not surprising to me to find that many of my professors had a completely ruined and broken life on their second, third, maybe fourth wife. All the relationships were ending in disaster. And no one thought it to be some kind of a contradiction that such an individual would be called upon to teach philosophy, because it was all thought simply to be a mental exercise rather than a pathway of wisdom. And you might say, where in our culture today are the places where people are teaching how to live skillfully and how to make decisions that lead to a wise and good life? And the answer is, it may seem like Lady Wisdom has now been put back into the, you know, back alleys whispering to just a few. But just when you might think that, I want you to look now at verse 22 and see what she says. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Now, please notice that three different people groups are being addressed. The first are the simple ones. Now, I've already talked about those, the gullible and that forth, and I won't say that more. The second group are scoffers. These are individuals who don't just question everything. They arrogantly question everything. You see, scoffers are really only a subcategory of fools. That brings us to the third category, and that is, and fools hate knowledge. Now, if you've read through Proverbs a lot in the past, you know that the fool is one of the main characters in Proverbs. Comes up over and over again, and you might ask yourself, what is a fool? We find out that a fool is not someone with a low IQ. You can have a low IQ and not be a fool. You can have a very high IQ and be a fool. So we ask, what in fact is a fool? Listen to what Proverbs says. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 7. The very last line there is the first description in Proverbs of the fool. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now look at verse 22, the last line there. And fools hate knowledge. Now, when knowledge is used in Proverbs, it almost always refers to the knowledge of God. That is, fools think it a laughable thing, not worthy of their time, to get to know who the God of creation is. But there are more things in Proverbs about the fool. In fact, Proverbs 18, verse 2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Fools simply speak up all the time. They're the first to express their opinion, and that's why the simple, the naive, the gullible are so easily persuaded by fools. Because fools sound so all-knowing, and the gullible find that impressive. Proverbs 13, verse 19 says, to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. And Proverbs 14, verse 9 says, fools mock at the guilt offering. See, the reason that fools don't repent is because they're convinced that they've never been wrong. But you know, in Proverbs chapter 26, there are two verses, one after another, that seem at first sight to be contradictory. You look at it and you say, both of them can't be true. But then you think about it more, and the more you think about it, the more you begin to laugh and say, I get it. Because they tell us something about the fool. Let me read it to you. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Next verse. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now you say, which one is it? Am I supposed to answer, or am I not supposed to answer? Well, according to verse 4, you're supposed to answer. You're not supposed to answer, because if you answer a fool, you have to stoop down to the foolish language of arrogance that he's using. And it'll get you nowhere, and you'll end up in the camp of the fool if you keep going along. So don't answer a fool. But if you don't answer the fool is going to say, see, I knew I was right the whole time. And you'll only make him a greater fool if you don't answer him. You say, well, which one am I supposed to do? Answer is, doesn't matter. Fact is, there's no hope for a fool, and that's what Proverbs talks about. The picture we should be getting of a fool is a person who's constantly convinced that he or she is in the right. They have no need to be humble. And they have no need to avail themselves of God. That's why they don't fear God. So we go back to verse 22, and I want you to notice something about verse 22. How long, O simple ones, that's the gullible, the inexperienced, how long, O simple ones, will you? You see, wisdom is directly addressing the gullible. Will you love being simple? And then notice the next one. How long will you scoffers know? Now, Lady Wisdom is not addressing the scoffer at all, simply saying to the gullible one, the simple one, listen, have you ever wondered how long scoffers will delight in their scoffing? Have you ever wondered how long fools will hate knowledge? In other words, the entire appeal is being made to the gullible. It's as if Lady Wisdom is saying, I'm not spending any time with those who are fools. Whether you speak to them or you don't speak to them, you'll get nowhere at all. I'm making my entire appeal to the individual who is easily swayed one way or the other. I'm appealing to them to come on my side and be wise. And to those individuals who are swayed, who are on that point of will they become wise or not, Lady Wisdom has six things to say. I'll go through them quickly. Number one, pay attention. Anyone can be instructed. You see, it doesn't take an IQ test or a university degree. It only takes that you be humble. Submission to the will of God. Number two, listen up. This is to everyone's advantage. Look now at verse 23. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. You see, Pastor Lee pointed out last week that some people actually don't learn from their mistakes. They actually simply repeat them over and over again. They go from one bad relationship to another. They go from poor use of money to more poor use of money. Over and over again go the bad lifestyle choices. But here in verse 23, Lady Wisdom is making an appeal to the gullible, to the naive, to the simple. It simply says, if you pay attention, I will make sure that I will help you to internalize the lessons of wisdom. For the first time ever, you're going to start to make choices that lead to positive results. Listen up. This is to everyone's advantage. This is an appeal to self-preservation. Pay attention. Listen up. Number three, beware. There is an expiry date. Now, all of you know what an expiry date is. You get them in the grocery stores. You pick up a jug of milk and it says best before, and then somebody stamps the date on there. And every once in a while you put that jug of milk in the you know, in the dark place in your own fridge and you'd pay no attention to it, even though it's calling out expiry coming very soon now. Finally, you do get it out, and you don't actually even drink that because you can smell it, right? You go, woo, woo, and you pour all that away. It's not that there is an expiry date to wisdom. Wisdom has no expiry date. Hear me. There is an expiry date to us. That is to say, the longer you put off your encounter with wisdom, the longer you stay simple and gullible, the chances are you move to an expiry date when wisdom will no longer help you. Well, let me read the passage, 24 to 28. Because I have called to you and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me. I think it's a reference to the gullible, not the fools. Then they, the gullible, will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Now, as commentators have looked at verses 24 to 28 to try to understand that, there really are a number of schools of thought. One school of thought simply says what this refers to is the individual who lives a foolish life, not paying attention to wisdom, finally getting themselves into more and more trouble, and then they're not really calling out to wisdom. They really just want to know how to get out of the jam they're in. They don't want to learn a new principle of living. Now, that's a possible way, and that's true. You see that in individual lives. These are individuals who get into trouble over and over again, just simply say, get me out. Oh, Lord, help me at this moment. They don't want to learn how to live well. But there's another way of seeing this as well. And the other way of seeing this is to look at verse 27, which says, when terror strikes you like a storm, it's the suddenness of this moment. And many commentators look at this as symbolizing death, that this is the time of the person's death. And that is to say that there is no eternal second chance for the gullible who will not listen. We don't pray for the dead because their situation is now sealed before God. Speaks of eternal things. But however you understand verses 24 to 28, I do know that they mirror the words of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell and great was the fall of it. So whatever those rain and wind symbolize, that's the expiry date. That is to say, that's the time when everything is called into question. That's the time that tells the story of the place where an individual has begun to build their lives. So beware, there is an expiry date. You can't put off your date with learning wisdom forever. The best time to learn is now. Now is the day. Point number four, beware again. Beware, all roads lead to destinations. You see, watch now in verses 29 to 31. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. You know, it's the lesson of sowing and reaping. You know, the fruit that you plant is the fruit that you end up eating. Another way of putting it is to simply say this, when you get on a highway, it does in fact lead somewhere. When you make a decision or you act in a certain way, there are a series of consequences that do follow from that behavior. You know, I was considering this week the death of the people that have been in the paper recently, Michael Jackson, and now Steve McNair, if you follow NFL football. as I have a weakness of doing. You'll remember that Steve McNair was the quarterback of the Tennessee Titans, and it would seem now that he was shot to death by his mistress, who then turned the gun on herself and killed herself. I was reading in the papers about Steve McNair's death, and this one individual was writing about his life and said, you know, regardless of what happened, Steve McNair was a fine and committed family man. I thought to myself, what if they told the truth? What if they said, in relationship to his family, Steve McNair lied and cheated and betrayed his vows before God and man, and in the day of trouble, wisdom would not rescue him, because that's what happened. Or I thought about Michael Jackson. I know as of yet the autopsy results have not been released, but I think in the end of the day, it will be true to say, here is the story of a man who built his house on the sand of folly, whose life stands as a stark reminder that the gullible and the simple are cut down in the prime of life, that in spite of all of the advantages of fame and money and talent and the adulation of crowds, the day of calamity came like a whirlwind, and Lady Wisdom mocked him, and he fell into distress and anguish, and there was none to save. And by the way, parents, if you teach your children that way, if you watch the events around them and help your children see the consequences of actions, that highways actually lead to a destination, help them to see what has happened, they won't miss that. And that's why verse 29 says, you hate knowledge, you did not choose the fear of God, therefore you will eat the fruit, or will eat of the trees you have planted. When you get on a highway, it leads somewhere. That leads us to saying number 5, consider negative examples abound. Look at verse 32. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Do you see this? There are the two groups are addressed, the simple and the fools. Now, there's a difference between the two of them, and that's what Proverbs wants to acknowledge. The simple, you see, they are turned because they're killed because they turn away. That is, they are not yet committed to wisdom. When they hear another loud voice, they go, yeah, that kind of interesting, and they're walking in that direction and do not stay committed and rooted in to the principle that wisdom has taught them. On the other hand, fools are just complacent. That is, fools have no understanding that they've ever been wrong and do not see the day of disaster coming. I would think about the current economic crisis. Is it not a lesson that what happens to a whole culture when we live beyond our means, when we incur debt without any curbing of human greed, when we become complacent and careless in the way in which we live as a whole culture? Again, there is a negative reminder that we need to learn ourselves and to teach our children at the same time. But now look at the last verse in chapter 1. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Now I put it this way in your outline, simply say, count on it, God gives great outcomes. Now, please don't misunderstand what verse 33 teaches. It does not say that disaster does not strike the wise individual. Disaster strikes all. Every single one of us will face our own death. It won't just happen to Steve McNair and Michael Jackson. It's going to happen to everyone in this room if Christ does not return before our day of death. We will face it. There will be other calamities that we will face in our own life. Wisdom does not guarantee that tough times don't come. There will always be suffering. But I've been watching my own dad. Many of you know Dad's 87. He has leukemia, and he is moving closer and closer to the day of his death. My dad, throughout my life, has taught me a lot of lessons. Most of them are very good. But now my dad is teaching me one more time. He's teaching me how to die. I've been watching Dad, and I've watched his calm demeanor throughout this process. He's not distressed. Somebody asked, is he depressed? He's not depressed. He's serious, but he's calm. He has a hopefulness that he expresses in the Lord, his Redeemer. There is in him both the reality of parting and the reality of what he will soon experience as he enters into the presence of Christ. But I notice that this is the day of his distress. This is the day when the storms are around him. This is the day when there is no cure for the illness that he has, and he lurches towards that sure hour of his death. But I notice the very thing that Proverbs 1:33 says, that the wise are at ease in the day of disaster. And I think the word at ease, secure, is a way of explaining what my dad is facing today. And I'm taking note of that. And I'm saying, Lord, if I would learn the principles of wisdom that are given to me in the book of Proverbs and in the scripture as a whole, I know this. The day of calamity will not uproot me. It will leave my foundation solid on the rock, which is Christ himself. And I know this, that nothing that happens down the future will unwind my life. That's the promise of wisdom. And when I hear that promise of wisdom and the good outcomes, I think about the words that Moses gave us 3,500 years ago. He said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Let's stand for closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have not left us without any principles in which to navigate our pathway in this world. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that as we go through the book of Proverbs and as we see the practical advice about association with criminals or the way in which we view our own sexuality or the way in which we view our dealings with money or with relationships or the numerous other areas that are touched in this book, I thank you, Heavenly Father, that there is an appeal that is made to us. If we will but listen, that you yourself will oversee and make sure that we will internalize these lessons. Father, we recognize that without the work of your Holy Spirit, these are simply lessons. But we recognize, Lord, that your Holy Spirit comes and builds this commitment in the heart, that this is the way of life, walk ye in it. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that those who are here today would know good success, would know what the good life looks like, would live it, O Lord God, and would exemplify it to their children and to those around who would hear. May we be calling out into the streets that there is a way that leads to life through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you. We're dismissed.